Blog Talk Radio.
Before him and live godly before him, and we just thank God for that.
We thank God for all he's doing here at Inner Presence Ministry World Evangelism as we continue to do his will. We surrender our lives and our will to him, and as we come surrendering our lives and will to him, asking him to use us for his purpose, and we pray that God have come into your life and he's using you for his purpose. And we thank God for that. We thank God for all that he's doing in our lives. And we just give him all the honor, all the glory. And we worship and praise him. Today we are looking at life transition. And as I was sitting and thinking, I kept looking at transition of life, how we transition in life, and it's not always the same, because as we mature in Christ, as we mature, we find ourselves going from stage to stage. It's not just something that is linear, but it's in stages. And I think most of the time we come to notice it is when we become older. I found that during the adolescent years we tend not to look at it that much, but once we start getting older, we become more aware of life's transition, and that is not to confuse it with old age, but what it is, what I'm saying is that we must look at the transition of life. It's we go through it on a day-to-day basis as we mature and grow in Christ Jesus. Our growth in Christ Jesus, our maturity is in Christ Jesus. We live our life in and through Christ Jesus. When we look at John 3:16. In the gospel according to John, and we all are familiar with John 3:16, and we look at a promise here, and in that promise we see life, we see eternal life that's mentioned, and we all quote this passage of scripture. We're all familiar with this passage of scripture when it comes to salvation, when it comes to Christ Jesus and what he's done for us. And so when we look to John 3:16, it tells us, it makes it very clear to us. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believe him and shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And I think sometimes when we look at this, we look at this great love that God has for us, and we see it. Do we ever give it much thought about transitioning here on earth as we transition? Because when we come talking about restoration, when we're speaking about sanctification, living godly, living in godliness, and so we talk about godliness, when we talk about sanctification, being transformed and living a godly life here on earth, living before God, and as he transforms us and renews us. And then when we come to John 3:16, we look at God's love, and when we see that, we come to look at this life's transition. And our topic today would be the season of life, the season of life. And as we look at the season of life, we must focus. The main focus would be on eternity. It'll be on eternity. And as we look at eternal life, because what happens here, we find in John 3:16, God creates us, created and loved us. This is God's great love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." God created and loved us. But as we spoke before, and talked about, and when we were speaking about repentance, we must understand that sin separates us from God, and so from there, God sent his Son Jesus. He sent Jesus, and for us to be saved, sin had to be removed. And for us to be saved, sin had to be removed. And so when we're just speaking about restoration, we must keep that in mind, that for us to be saved, sin had to be removed. And when we look at John 3:16, we must keep that in mind, that, you know, it separated us from God's love. God created us and he loved us, but sin separated us. And for us to be saved, sin had to be removed. Its penalty had to be paid. Somebody had to pay the penalty. And so the penalty had to be paid. And when we look in Genesis 3:15 and 16, God is in his redemptive plan. He's making plans to redeem us in Genesis. It starts there. It doesn't start in the gospel. It starts back in Genesis when God is in his redemptive plan. He's making that plan to redeem us, as we said before, coming down to the patriarch Abraham, all the way to Jesus. God and his plan and his infinite wisdom and his infinite insight is making a plan to redeem us. And so, as somebody has to pay the penalty. And so God, in his great love, sent his only son to die on the cross in our place. We find that in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners. And God sent his only begotten son to die in our place. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, God offers salvation to all. That's God's great love, and he's looking into eternity. He said, "But have everlasting life." And in Romans 10:9, it tells us that salvation comes through confessing and believing. Confessing and believing, and then in John 3:16 and Titus 3:5, we'll find that salvation is a brand new start. And then when we look at this new start, we're talking about a new birth. And salvation is a gift, not a reward. We spoke about this. This is a gift from God. It's not a reward. We don't have to work for it, and it's not a reward. It is a gift from God. And salvation makes people a new creation. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as we look at in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and Galatians 6:15, we find that we are a new creation. And it's a gift in Ephesians 2:8-9. And then we look at salvation in Romans 6:23, salvation gives eternal life. Salvation gives eternal life. And so God's great love, out of his great love, we get all of this out of salvation. Because sometimes we just say, "I'm saved," and never stop to look at what we're saying. Because it's more to it than saying, I'm saved. And when we look into the word of God, we see about this great salvation, this great love that God has for us, this great love that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came in and paid the penalty. And as we continue to look at this, and we must stop and keep focus and keep in mind that to be saved means to trust in Christ alone for salvation. To be saved means to trust in Christ alone for salvation. And this happened when a person confessed of being a sinner and repent of it and ask Christ to save them and take control of their life. Now, note the steps we said. We said repent. Again, we see this word repent. It starts with confession. Confession. When a person confesses. And when we're speaking about restoration, we mentioned that it got to be confessed. I can't continue doing what I'm doing, no matter what anybody say, what people say about it, and I don't care what people have, what people tell us about what we. It's okay. Give us license to do things. We must confess sin, and sin is sin. I don't care how we can dress it up, make it look another way, turn it around, but sin is sin. And throughout the scriptures, we see it clearly outlined, the sins outlined in scripture. As we go through the laws, which was not abolished, the laws In the five books of Moses, let us know what the laws are, and these are the laws, and it makes it very clear what God, how God handles these laws, the consequences. These are God's laws, the high standard. I call it the gold standard, the litmus test, and these are God's standards, and they are not broken, they are not abolished. Jesus, he came to fulfill them. That's why he came, and he died in our place. He paid the sin penalty for us. And somebody said, we're under grace. And I said, once we have to keep in mind that grace does not give us license to sin. So that's not anybody tell us that. And so first we confess. As we confess to being a sinner, repent of it. Repent of it. And repent, as we said once before, and that is not only just I'm sorry, but it's a complete change of attitude. It's a complete change of behavior, turning from sin, turning to God, a 180, an about face, turning to God and asking God to come into your heart, and then asking Christ Jesus to save them and take control of their life. And that means that I surrender my life and will to him, no matter what the sin is. We have to be mindful of this because we live in a day and age where people tell you that we can just do just about anything. And then when we come and it hinders our growth. It impedes our growth, and we must keep in mind that as we grow in Christ, we go through transitions. As we go through transition, as we transition, life's transition, and we are growing in Christ. As we grow in Christ, in our background scriptures, John 3:16, we find that we get salvation. God loves His great love, and He tells us in the Word about this salvation. This salvation, and as we surrender our life and our will to Him, we surrender our life and our will to Him. Jesus said, "Not my will, Your will be done." And I think it's something that we need to look at very closely. Living the Christian life, as we transition in these different seasons, as we transition and growing, and as we grow. And we have surrendered our lives and our will to God, as we surrender to Him, and we must look at this surrender as, hey, I surrender my life, my will to You, and that means totally dependent on Him. And I think that's the biggest problem, because as I sit and think about it, is because we have this bent. Paul speaks about it. We have this bent in us, and this sin nature that kind of keep us from going straight, because you know, as far as walking the straight and narrow, because we have a bent in us that leans towards the sin nature, and we have this bent in us to tell us that we can live independent of God. And most of us as Christians, we won't admit it. We always, because if we tell somebody, it would be like, well, you know, I must not be a Christian. But we have this bent in us to tell us that, hey, we can live independent of it. If we live independent of it, then we can live what? We're separated. We're told in the gospel, Jesus tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, it's all meaningless. Apart from God, it's all meaningless. But we got this bent in us. We have this bent in us that tells us that we can do it by ourselves when it comes to surrender. And I know that in our prayers, we all do it. I do it, and you probably do it. We surrender our lives and our will to God, and we still got this thing in us that wants to still take care of it. Because it's in our nature. It's in our nature. He created us in his image, and it's in our nature. But then it came. When did it come? It came down what? In Genesis, the fall. Man, I want to be just like God. And we find that in the world today, man actually think and want to be God. And it goes against all of the teaching that we've ever had in our lives, all the teaching that we've had in our training and our schooling and our universities and colleges and seminaries where we study. And when we come, we are taught to live independent. And so we have these two forces that goes against each other, independence versus dependence, independence versus dependence. During the adolescent years, the growing up, the psychologist Erickson, he speaks about this. He talks about these transitions. He speaks about independence versus dependence, trust versus mistrust, and that's a struggle in the growth process of adolescence. How did Erickson? He can come up with this theory in adolescent development. But yet and still, when it comes to the Bible, and we look at the Bible and we see this transition, we still find the resistance. And we stop and we think about it. We say, "Oh no, not me! I don't struggle against that." And we are constantly struggling against God on independence and dependence. I want to do it myself. I want to do it all by myself, and I can do it. And I can do it by myself. And sometimes I find myself struggling in between. You find yourself, and the point of tension has come when you're struggling in between, all the tension that goes along with it. And the Bible tells us to surrender. It's surrender. He's to repent, ask Christ to save them, and take control. Ask Christ to take control of their lives. That's John 3:16. As we look at John 3:16, we ask them to take control of our lives. We quote John 3:16 and we say it. But the question is, have we actually surrendered our lives to Him? Because we must look at the process here. As we look at the process, we confess, repent, ask Christ to save us, and take control of our lives. And that's total surrender. And when things come in our lives, adversities come in our lives, we trust God, and that's when the rubber hit the road. Because when in that time of adversity and time of trials and tribulation and depressed, and we want to grab hold and take and do what we want to do, we trust God, and we come to trust in God, and so that's what happens: independence versus dependence. And God loves us. He loves us out of His great love. He gave His only Son. He sent His only Son to die on the cross in our place. As we look in Romans 5:8, we see that in Romans, and Paul writes and let us know there in Romans 5:8 that God has sent His Son to die in our place. And I think sometimes we look at John 3:16, we must keep that in mind, that we couldn't pay the price. Angels couldn't pay it. No man could pay it. God Himself came. Jesus came in the flesh. John said, and He tabernacled with us. And He came in the flesh. And the Word became flesh, and He tabernacled with us. Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as we look at John 3:16, I'd like for you to just take a look at what He said: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. And everlasting life, eternal life. Eternal life. And then as we look at transitioning, and we're looking at seasons and transitioning and our growth, I think Solomon hounded it sometime. When we look at it, I think we read it, but we never stop to think about what is Solomon telling us? What is he saying about this eternal life? I know sometimes when we stop and we look at what Solomon say in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, look at what he say. He said, everything has its time. That's what he say. Everything has its time. And this is a part of our growth and transitioning and life here as we move towards eternal life. He said, everything has its time. Everything has its time. And when I look at that and think about it, he said, time. Isaiah writes, wisdom and knowledge would be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Isaiah chapter 33, verses number 6. Isaiah speaks of this time. He said, times. Solomon speaks of this time. And then we look at this eternal life. When we look at eternity, we're talking about time. We're talking about, and this is not just time. There's no end. And so, and as we look at this, Isaiah points out, and he's used a word in the Old Testament, which is in the Hebrew. He's speaking about a particular time. We find in Strong Dictionary number 6256, a particular time, a season. This is in Strong number 6256, a particular time, a season, an age, an occasion, or some period of time, our current times. There's another Hebrew word he used called olam, and it means an expanse of time. And this word et is used to describe a small space of time. And so Isaiah is using the word et, spelled E-T. It can be a season such as a Passover season, a rainy season, a harvest season. And if we find in the Bible in Chronicles and Jeremiah speaks of it in Zechariah. And it also refers to a portion of lifetime of old age in Psalm 71:9. And it's also a time of trouble, a time of love, and evil time. We find them in Psalm 37:9, Ezekiel 16:18. And Amos speaks of it in chapter 5, verse 13. And this et occurs 290 times in the Old Testament. 290 times. And so it's something that you will find in Scripture. And when we look at it here in Isaiah, it speaks of a stabilizing force that God will provide to the believer, even in the midst of uncertain time of this present age. And so when Isaiah speaks of it, Isaiah said, the wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So Isaiah is telling us the stabilizing force God will provide to the believer, even in the midst of the uncertain time of this present age. Because sometimes we come in this present age, we find uncertainties, so there's uncertainties in this present age. These seasons that we go through. And sometimes we talk about seasons. We look at seasons and people say, and we look at them, we just kind of glaze over it. Talking about seasons. Transition. Life transition. Life transition. As we transition through life, Paul writes about it. And sometimes we say it in a very defensive way when Paul writes about it. Paul writes about it in Corinthians 13:11, 1 Corinthians 13:11. Paul writes about it. Paul say, "When I was a child, I spoke of the child. I understood the child. When I thought of the child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And so, and when you say that, sometimes we would say it, and we would think Paul is just speaking about it, some child. And some people use it in a very defensive way, and they use it as a defense to push you in the corner. But what Paul is talking about is growth. He's speaking about growth. He's speaking about growth. Because he's saying that, hey, when I was a child, I did all the childish stuff. Then I grow, as I grow and mature, I put those things away. And my growth and maturity and my transition, I put those things away. And think about it. I mean, if you stop and think about it, here you are, have transitioned from childhood to adolescent to a young adult to a mature adult to an adulthood to a mature adult. Then of that transition, and as you go through it, here you are, a mature adult, and you shouldn't be doing the same thing when you were in your adolescent. A lot of us do, but we shouldn't be, because that's what Paul is telling us. He's talking about life's transition. I'm a mature Christian now, and so as a mature Christian, then what am I doing? Why am I still doing the same thing that when we were doing the new birth, when I just came in and stepped in and confessed and gave my life to God? I just confessed, repented, and confessed the new birth, and then here have progressed to a mature Christian, and now I'm still doing the same thing that when I first was saved. Because during the transition period, then what happens? What happens? We grow in Christ. We grow in godliness. We grow and we transform and become more like Christ. And can we do it ourselves? No, we can't do it ourselves. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, who transforms us and renews us, and the Word of God that shapes us and give us life. And the Holy Spirit that is shaping us and giving us life. And then we come together as we come and we're growing. And as we grow. And that is in the Word of God. And there's nothing in the world system can come and tell us anything different. Because we search the Scriptures. We look into the Scriptures and we say, is it in the Scripture? What do the Scriptures say about this? What do the words say about this? As I was thinking, as I was praying and meditating, it came to me. And it came to me is that God gave it to us in the Word. And so when I come and somebody's telling me something from the world system is telling me something, and then I look at it, I must look at it through the Word of God, looking at it through God's perspective. What is God telling me? What did God say to me? What did God speak to me about this? What is God's principles on this? His principles. Because His principles supersede all other principles. What did God say about this? What did God tell me about this? God is still speaking. And so as He speaks to me about this, He speaks to you about this, and He speaks to us, and He let us know what's going on. He said, my sheep hears my voice, and they know His voice, and He speaks to us. And so as He comes and speaking to us, we must be aware during this transition what's happening all about us, what's going on in our lives. What is God saying about this? Because sometimes we'll find ourselves in situations where we're in a situation when somebody come and tell us some things because we start to looking at that belief. What we believe, that's what we act on. What I believe is that's what we act on. And so we have to be real careful with this because when it comes down to the Word of God, this is what I believe. We believe this. We believe what the Word tells us. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that God sent His only begotten Son to die in our place, take on the death penalty that was imposed upon us, that have been put on us. And as we stop and look at this, we have to keep this in mind, because when we come to life, when it comes to the seasons, the transitions, and growth and maturity, and as we mature and grow, let's look at what it's pointing to. It's pointing to everlasting life, eternal life. The preacher in Ecclesiastes writes, to everything is a season. There's a time and purpose under heaven. That's what he says. A time and purpose under heaven. Everything is a season. There's a time for everything. And sometimes when we read it, we look at it and we say, what is Solomon saying here in this wisdom? He's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stone, a time to gather stone, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to teach, a time to sow, a time to silence, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. As you write it, sometimes we look at it, sometimes we look at it literal. He's making this literal, is it figurative, or is it symbolic? You know, we're not going to get into all of that, whether it's symbolic, figurative, or literal. But it's that he's letting us know that there's a time for all things. There's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, and that's what he wants us to focus on. In our lives, transition. As we transition through life, there's a season. There's a season for everything. There's a season for everything. And as he looked there, he's a time for purpose, as a time for every purpose under heaven. And because what happened is we must look at this and understand what's going on in my life. And at different times in our lives, we find that we say, I have purpose. This is my purpose. This is God's purpose in my life. And this is the purpose. But then still, Solomon said, these are seasons. Paul writes about the maturity and growth. He said, hey, you know, we're maturing and we're growing. In Ephesians, he writes about it. He focused a lot of attention on growth and maturity and our walk with God. Throughout the book of Ephesians. In fact, the entire epistle that he writes in Ephesians is focused on growth, maturity, and living godly. And he's looking at this season that we transition. Because what happened is sometimes we look at the purpose and we say, this is my purpose. But Solomon said, hey, it's not always that same when we're going through. It's not something static. It's not stable. It's not just one thing that's in there. And as we go through, there is growth. If it was just static, we'd just stay in one place. Because as you look at what Solomon said, we'll find that there's going to be some things in our lives, a time to break down, a time to build up. And he tells us that the times to mourn and the time to dance. And so there are different seasons in our lives. Sometimes we have the hardest time with this. Sometimes we think we come under pressure. We say, oh, I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. But when it comes to eternal life, look what Solomon said in verse number 11. And he comes down to verse 11. Let's go to verse 9. He talks about God's given task. He says, what profit has a worker for that is which he labor? I've seen God's given tasks with which the son of man are to be occupied. Then he goes on to say in verse 11. Here's the point. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And he's also put eternity in their hearts, except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Notice he said that. God put eternity in their hearts. Solomon goes on to say he put eternity in their hearts. And then if he's, and then he go from there, he is put, he also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Who can counsel God? Nobody. You know, we can. People say, "Well, God said this. God can do this." You know, be real careful. God is infinite, and I'm finite. God, an infinite God, with all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. Who can counsel him? How can I tell you what he thinks and what God thinks? Don't have the power. Don't have the knowledge. Finite and infinite. And so Solomon let us know here in beautiful poetry, Solomon reminds his reader that life continues to march on through a series of inevitable transition. And we must understand that in our day-to-day walk, transitioning in, and we're not the same. We're not the same. As we transition, as we look back over our lives and take a look at our lives, we see the transition. Think about it. Paul said, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. But you look at our lives before we became saved, and look at our lives as his transition, as we transition and continue to transition. Look, as we stop and look at it. As we look at it through spiritual eyes, and as we look at it, we'll see the transition that we come from, how we transition. Because we're not the same that we were before Christ came in our lives. And we have to stop and look at this. We must look at it because when we speak about restoration, we look at this. We have to look at it because if I'm looking at my life before I accepted, asked Christ to come into my heart, and I'm still doing the same thing, that's not much transition. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about his positional and my behavior and my attitude is the same. I'm still doing the same old things before Christ came into my heart. Take a look at that very closely, because if we're going to see the transition, life's transition, we will see what Christ has come to my heart, and there's been a change of attitude, there's been a change of behavior, there's been a change in my life. I repented, my attitude changed, and my behavior changes. My life changed. My life has transitioned. It's transitioning. I'm growing. Another season, and it goes from season to season. Solomon told us that there are times for birth, death, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing, silence, speaking, and even war. And peace. And about us, we see it all going on. It's always going on. There's always war. Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel that he let us know that when he's in the Olivet Discourse, when he's speaking, he speaks about wars and rumors of wars. There always be wars and rumors of wars. And it's always, and there's a time of peace. As we look into the scriptures in the Old Testament, we see times of peace. David in war, and Solomon in a time of peace. Now see, and so as we look at this, we're talking about life's transitions, and we have to look at life from that perspective. It's not static. And so as we come and look at the time for everything and life's transition and the seasons that we're living in on a day-to-day basis, Solomon reminds us that without God, powerful contrast causes people pain and indicates meaningless in life. Without God, he is letting us know. And Jesus told us, in the Gospel according to John, Jesus tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's meaningless. Solomon comes back and tells us the same thing. Without God, powerful contrast causes people pain and indicate meaninglessness in life. We start walking around thinking it's all meaningless. This thing is meaningless because of all this pain and suffering that we're going through without God. Without God, you know, we find ourselves just struggling, just going through life, going through each season. So Solomon let us know, he let us know as he speaks about this. And he looked at it, and he tells us that God put eternity in our heart. And that is for all men, whether you believe or not. Have you ever met somebody, and you will meet very few people. I don't care how religious they are or non-religious they are, atheistic, agnostic, Christians, or any other denomination or any other sect, religious sect. I tell you what they are. Most of them believe. Most of them believe there's life after death. Most of them. And the world religion, most world religion believes that there's life after death. God put eternity in their heart. God did it. And I'm willing to believe that if you ask an atheist about it, if you make some type of statement about some eternity, some eternal life, he might not speak of God, but he comes up with some type of atheistic theology that comes along with the fact that there is life after death. If you don't believe me, ask one. They'll talk about life after death in some form or fashion, whether it's something to do with the environment, with the creation, or whatever that you hear. But there'll always be life after death. There'll be eternal life they'll speak of. And they'll speak of it apart from God. Solomon said, put eternity in our hearts. He's put it in our heart. He put eternity. He has made everything beautiful in time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out what the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. God has put it in our heart. And if he goes on looking at it as joyful and as painful as they may come, we'll find that when we look at how Solomon has outlined it, these are natural transitions. We go through life and something are painful, something are joyful, and we find ourselves going through things that are joys and we feel real good, and we find ourselves going through things that are real painful, but they are natural transitions. And that's something that we must think about sometimes, because sometimes when we go through adversities, we say, and we have gone through hard times and adversities and trials and tribulation, we have to stop and look to Jesus, because we're saying we're going through transition. These are natural transitions. And if people have God in their lives, they can trust him through the changes. If you have God in your life, you can trust him through changes. And that's what we need to look at when we're going through these seasons and these transitions, this life transition. We have Jesus in our life. We have God in our life. We trust him during these changes. And now many of us are going through this transition in this day and age. And as believers, we trust God. Some of us are going through transition and deal with finances. We're dealing with transition that's dealing with our day-to-day living, school, work, in our churches, in our communities. Things are happening. Some things are joyous. Some things are painful. But we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because we must look at it as transitions we're going through, and we look to the word of God. James tells us to count them all joy. James reminds us to count them all joy. When we're going through these seasons, these transitions, James said count it all joy. And he points it out to us and make it very clear to us. And let us know that when we're going through things, he looked at it as, hey, you're in the test. because he let us know that God don't tempt us, but he will put us through the test. And he's speaking about God's grace under fire. God's grace under fire. James writes, about profiting from trials. He said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for who doubts is like a wave or the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so James is letting us know that about the stresses that we go through in life, he's looking at counting all joy, grace under fire. And James speaks about it throughout chapter 1, dealing with these transitions and dealing with all the things that are happening in our lives that goes on. Looking at God's grace when we're under fire, when we're going through life's transition. Sometimes it's joyous, sometimes it's painful, but James said, count it all joy. Because we go through these transitions, and we find it not only on jobs and work and all, but in the season of life, from an adolescent years, going to young adult, mature adults, as we go through this different transition in life, life seasons. There's time for everything. So if we have God, we can trust him through these changes. If we have God in our lives, believers, and if people have God in their lives, we can trust him as we go through changes, knowing that every day that passes bring us closer to his plan. And as we look at this, it brings us closer to our eternal destiny. It'll bring us closer to our eternal destiny, knowing that every day that passes would bring us closer to our eternal destiny in the presence of God himself. Because, see, Solomon said, he had observed it and said to us that God had put eternity in our heart. It's in our heart. And you know, that's whether we believe or not. Think about it. I went to the extreme when I was saying the atheist, but just think about it. Any person that's not saved, any unsaved person, any person that's saved or unsaved, you can find it. Unsaved, the just, the unjust, and if you said talk with them long enough, they will tell you about life after death. Solomon said he put it in our heart. When he created us, he put eternity in our heart. He put it in our heart, and as we go through these different seasons, and nothing short of the promise of eternity can give us true meaning to the changes and transition of this life. Nothing short of eternity, or the promise of eternity. As we looked at John 3:16, and we was there, and he had given us that promise. He promises, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing short of the promise of eternity can give true meaning to the changes and transition of this life. The promise of eternity. And as we go through these seasons, we must keep this in mind, because life's transition is we're transitioning no matter what. You know, wake up one day and you come to that age when you start looking at your life, especially during that mature adult life. As a mature Christian and that mature adult life, once we become a mature Christian, we come to understand this, and we can come to accept things. become, because when we become mature Christians, we come to understand what the Word is telling us, and as we look to eternity, we look to Jesus Christ, and we believe and we trust in Him. That's mature Christians. Early on, in our childhood and in our young adulthood, when we're there, we kind of wave a little bit, and we don't give much thought to it. But as we, just like in older age, and when we start to become mature adults, then what happens is then we look back and we see the transition, and that is a point in life when we find that are quite a few, most people will start looking at transition. Why do they start looking at transition at when they get older, mature? Now, if you ever met a person that when they're in their 40s, they don't think that much about things. In their 30s, they don't think that much about it. But when they start to hit past in 55, 60, that's when people start looking at transition in a different light. People are, all of a sudden, they start looking at things like, I'm 55 years old, and I got to get this done before I get 65. And after 65, everything is downhill. And people get this in their mind, and it comes to you, especially when once you get into the 55 and above, and don't come close to in the 65 and 70, because right then people start looking back over their lives, and that's when you find most people will either are moving forward and continue to take things on a day-to-day basis, or some people will stop and start to regress. Some people will stop and they look at the seasons, and then they'll find themselves getting depressed and getting sad. And you know what? They take less risk. They become less risk takers. During that season, very few risks. And this is the time when we find ourselves in seasons that we trust God. This is when we get to that point you trust God. Life's transition, as we look at the season of life and we speak about it, looking at it through God's eyes through eternity, looking to eternity, and that's how we must look at it. Because we see it once before, and we continue to see it. Everything in this life is temporary, and that's something that we don't like to grasp hold to, the temporary thing. This, everything here is temporary. It's all temporary. We tend to think that this is going to go on forever, but this season is temporary. And that's what, and we must keep that in mind, that people that are saved as well as unsaved, we must keep in mind that when we look at the horizontal beam, it's all temporary. All the things that we have, and sometimes you look back at these things and you see them, and you look at this season in our life, and you stop and you come to that point. And some of you have done it, and I've done it, as when you come and all of a sudden, you look back at your life and you see all the things that God had blessed you with. You look at your education, your training, your job, the gifts that God has given you, and all of a sudden you come to a point and it comes to a squeaking halt. What do you do? Most young people, they don't think about it that way. When they look at seasons, they don't think about the transition like the way we do. Because most young people see that they're still productive. We was one time productive, doing things, doing all kinds of things, and facing all kinds of challenges, but yet and still never looking at the point that they'll come to some point, because they think transition is when you get older. Not looking at we're steady, we're transitioning all the time. Life's transition. Good times, bad times, joyous, painful times. And then it comes to that point that we stop and we look back. And I always wonder sometimes, as we stop and we study and we look into the historical book and history, and I think it was, who was it? Was it Constantine? This is in history. They had conquered the whole world and all. I think it's Constantine. I know it wasn't Napoleon. But yet and still, and all of a sudden they say you sit down and cry. Alexander the Great, one of those men, you search it. They said he conquered the whole world. They had conquered the whole world and all of his conquests. When he got down to the end, he sat down and cried. They had nothing else to conquer. And that is that transition that we look at sometime in our lives, that we have to run a comparison. So when we come to a point in our lives and we look back and there's nothing else to conquer. And we can't take on that attitude. We must not take on that attitude. Because I read what Caleb was 85 years old, and he was 85 years old in his life's transition as he transitioned, and God had given him his inheritance at Hebron at 85 years old. He got up and he said, I've trusted God wholeheartedly. And he said, you know, give me that mountain. And he was getting ready to go into battle at 85 years old. Continue. And he reflected back to when he and Joshua went spied, and when the people came up against him, and he reflected back when he and Joshua crossed the Jordan. They crossed over. He was the only. They were only the only two that was left from the old ones. And then he kept on. He looked and he said, "Give me that mountain." He was at Hebron at the time. 85 years old. I trusted God wholeheartedly. He trusted God all the way. And 85 years old, he said, give me that mountain. So transitioning and moving forward in these seasons of life, we must keep in mind that God have us on this side of the floor, that we still use the gifts and the talents that God give us. And we look to eternity. We look to eternity on the vertical plane. We look to eternity, and we can see there through the eyes of God. We're looking at eternity, and we see that this is not just it, because you can come to a point, a season in life, and you can say, "Well, this is it. It doesn't go any farther than this." And then we start making those plans. But no, we're looking at eternal life. Solomon said he put eternity in our hearts. And so that gives us that hope, that blessed hope. We hope. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. We live in our life in and through Christ Jesus. And as we live our life in and through Christ Jesus, now we have the hope. And we look to eternity. That day that we'll see him face to face. And we thank God for that. We thank God for that. Season of change. Season of change. And as we look at John 3:16, and we focus our attention on eternity. On eternity. If we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 9 and 11. He made everything beautiful in its time, and he's also put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out that the work that God has done from beginning to end. And then Isaiah tells us, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is life's treasure. And so Isaiah let us know that time, wisdom and time. And so he said, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Wisdom and knowledge. And so as we look and we see the seasons and we go into the First Chronicle 23, we'll find us speaking about the season of life. And as we look there, we'll find that change can challenge us and grow us. changes, we have to keep that in mind. When it comes to changes, they challenge and grow us. And we, and I think sometime we'll find out, we find ourselves shaking in our boots when it comes to the challenge. Challenges come before us, situations come in our lives, and it can do one or two things. It either changes will either grow us or just keep us stalemated, stagnant. And we must look at, when we go through the season of life, the changes can challenge us and grow us, and that life's transitions are important. Life's transitions are important changes that occur throughout the life cycle, from the cradle to the grave. From the cradle to the grave, life's transitions. And so that tells me that when we look at it, we have to look at the fact that, hey, I'm in transition. And I think sometimes we fail to look at, I'm in life's transition. I'm just, you know, we're not just going through the motion. Because there's going to be good times, there's going to be bad times, we're in transition. That's when we come and we look at faith. Faith. Trust in God. Life's transitions. As we go through life's transition, we have to look at this season. And this season like Isaiah spoke of, the season, they are for periods of times. They're just periods of time, and when God have us there, that's when we look to Jesus. That's when we trust Him. We trust Him, and just as Caleb said, I trust God wholeheartedly. That is when the trust come in, when the challenges come in, when we are challenged, and they grow us. They can challenge us and grow us. And each time we go through a challenge, watch when we pass through challenges. It strengthens us. I mean, what would life be like if there was no challenges? There's no way it could strengthen us and give us power, and as we move in and out of problems and situations, it strengthens us. You know, as we go through life, we find that some transitions come easy. Other rolls in like angry tidal waves, but even devastation in the past. See, some transition is easy. Some transitions are easy. I've gone through jobs and transitioning jobs and found them really easy. Then I've come up against some things I've come across in life, I find it real hard to transition into. And I'm quite sure you have too. You find some things in life that's very hard to transition into. I met people that have retired and they transition into retirement and they just transition right into it. Then I met people that were not transitioning into it and they said, "Oh, I'm not going to do it," and they work until old age. But yet still, they say, "I'm not going to. You know, I don't. That's not for me." And I met some people that have transitioned and have gone into it, and it's the hardest thing to transition into. Because what? There is the word again, purpose. And I think we must look. We have to keep looking at. But during these seasons in our lives, and we start looking at purpose, we're looking at change, we're looking at all this going on in our lives, we must look to Jesus. And we must, and as we look, we keep in mind that we are looking to eternity. We have to look at it through the eyes of God, because sometimes we get caught into things, we think this is it. This is not it. Some transitions come easy and some come in like tidal wave, leaving devastation in our past. Transition can be simple as leaving a comfortable bed to begin a new day. I mean, it can be as simple as leaving a comfortable bed to begin a new day. It can be painful having to learn to go alone after losing, after losing someone in your life, a lifetime mate. It can be painful, or it can be just that simple. Just as simple. I mean, just that simple. It can be just as simple as leaving a comfortable bed. to begin a new day. We're always in transition. And we can allow the season of change to transform us, or we can resist them. And to resist these changes will complicate the process, since resistance will always retard and restrict the transforming power of life transitions. And so when it comes to the life transition, the season of life, sometimes we see Solomon speaks of it. When he speaks of it, it's not just figurative. He's letting us know that and everything has changed. There's a time for everything. So as we start looking at life as a perpetual transition, we can focus our attention there. Because in the early stage of life, we're not conscious aware of it. And then as we continue in this process, we have to look at how do we handle these transitions? How do we handle them? First of all, we have to accept it. And that's the hardest part, accepting. As we accept it, and then as we accept it, then the second thing we do is to allow change to work. Allow change to work. And I find it real hard sometimes to allow change to work. And I think sometimes you will find it too, because you will find it hard sometimes to allow change to work when we're going through transitions in our lives, these seasons of life that Solomon spoke of, because he also said he put eternity in our heart. So when we look at it, we have to look at it through the eyes of God, and we have to look at eternal life, that we are moving forward. Paul said we're pressing forward as we press forward. So we come to accept it. Like anything we talk about, we always talk about acceptance. And that's the first step. And as we accept it, we can avoid or even prevent some painful changes, but transition ultimately is in the way of life for everyone. Accepting this truth enables us to embrace life with this season of growth and development. We embrace it. We learn to embrace it. Once we accept it, we can embrace it. We're talking about life's transition as we're transitioning, and we're looking into eternity. Because eternal life, when we look at it, we look at eternal life, and we look at this temporary state that we're in right now, and we're going through problems, we're going through things, we come to accept it. We embrace it. And that's the hardest thing for us, to embrace it. When we embrace life as the season of growth and development we have to embrace these things, because we're going to have a season, we're going to have to be going through things, and we're going to suffer grief, because it will happen in our lives. Deaths, divorces, significant losses. We have all this stuff going on in our life. And sometimes we'll find ourselves in life's transition, going through all of these things. We'll stop, we'll question God. We'll question our faith. James says, remind us about wavering. He said, count it all joy. But sometimes we start to question it. He said, we embrace it. Because we're going to go through these things. Because if we can embrace it and deal with it as we go through these grief processes, we can choose to remain angry or depressed or hopeless. We can choose to allow the pain to forge a passage into a new, hopeful, and meaningful life. Look at what Solomon said about it. He said, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Tried everything. I've tried everything, but it was all meaningless. And if we look at Solomon, he let us know that it's meaningless. Why is it meaningless? He says, apart from God, it is meaningless. Jesus tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, you can do nothing. It's all meaningless. So what happened is we come to that point in our lives that we can embrace it, and as we embrace it, we work through it. Not to be angry and depressed and feeling helpless, because our hope is in Christ Jesus. And then, like I said earlier, the second step is allow change to work. Allow it to work. Transition can help us to become who we were meant to be. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we say this, we quote this passage of scripture. Think about what we're saying. We're talking about life's transition, this season, these seasons of life, the season of life. And then we look to eternal life. As we look into eternal life, see, in John 3:16, he said, give us everlasting life. And so when we go through this transition, we have to keep focused that there is everlasting life in Christ Jesus. And as we look, and we keep that focus, because sometimes I think we think that, hey, after this is it. This is going to come to an end. This is it. We're looking at eternal life. John 3:16 reminds us, Solomon reminds us when he spoke, and when he tells us about everything has its time. And then when we look at the gospel according to John, in John 3:16, John reminds us about God's love, his love for us, how much he loved us, that he gave his only begotten son. And so as we come in transitions, and we look at Romans 8:28, let's keep that in mind. Excuse me. And as we go through life's transition, we have to keep that in mind. Romans 8:28, let us know that. Because when we struggle with change, it's comforting to know that God is manipulating the situation for good. And I know sometimes when we see that, that sounds real tough. God is manipulating it for good. And when I look around sometime, and I see things happening in my life, and I'm transitioning, I'm going from, and we are constantly transitioning from one stage to another one, and we're in constant flux, and we're constantly transitioning, and sometimes we're in places, and sometimes I say to myself, how did I get here? And then I have to pray and ask God about it, and talk with God, and he remind me, what I'm doing, and then I have to repent and ask him forgiveness. And then sometimes we're in constant prayer, we're constantly talking with him. And then the scripture tells us that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And then we struggle, and sometimes we're struggling with change. And here's what happens when we struggle with change sometimes. And I found a problem that I have, and some of you might have, it might not. Getting back to that independence and dependence. I surrender my life, my will to you, and I totally depend on you, and then all of a sudden something started happening, I want to become independent. That's when you find yourself praying. Because God don't stop you from becoming independent. So all of a sudden you say, well, God, I surrender my life, my will to you, but I'm going to try this, this, and this instead of waiting on the Lord. Now, some of us, I would say, I've never been there. I've never done that. But, I think most of us are guilty of it. We believe God. We trust God. We read the scriptures. We study the scriptures. But yet and still, we have this bent. And this bent goes back to the fall, that I can do it myself. And we find ourselves sinking, and we cry out to God, oh, Lord, help me. when we find ourselves thinking, and then we go back and look at it, and we have to ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness because of the fact that I tried to do it myself. Somebody say, I distrust God wholeheartedly, like Caleb. Caleb said, trust him wholeheartedly. And when I see Caleb saying that, and I hear it, and when he makes that statement, I stop and think about this. Here is Caleb saying that he trusted God wholeheartedly. He trusted him. He trusted him, and he didn't waver. And I think sometimes we must look at that. We must look at that. He trusted God. And sometimes when I look at that, this is what Caleb did though. Because when he said he trusted him wholeheartedly, he has to keep in mind what is going on here. Caleb, remember the promise God spoke through Moses that his inheritance would be granted, would be grand, and that he would be blessed. And see, Caleb is a wonderful model for the proposition that a faithful life, one that persevered through every trial and hardship, is rewarded with blessing. And here he is in his old age, transitioning into his old age, and he said he believed what? He believed every word. He believed it. He remembered the promises God made. We have to remember the promises that God make. He remembered the promises God made. And as we look and we see him here in Joshua, chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. He's there, and he is inherit Hebron, and he remembers that. And he makes a statement in verse number 10, and he's right, and as we write here in Joshua, he said, "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet as I am strong this day as the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so is now my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke in that day." And then he goes on and he talks about the things that, you know, the things that had gone on in his life in different seasons, and he speaks about it. And then the words say, and then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. But he looks at it. He says he's just as strong as he was, and he flashed back, and he remembered the promise, and he remembered the promises of God spoken through Moses. He remembered the promises, and that's what we stand on. When we're going through these transitions, when we're going through these times, we remember the promises. We remember those promises. And it's not that we can come back and we can challenge God and say, "God, you promised us." We remember the promises that he made. The promises that he made to Moses. The promises that he's made to us as we search the scriptures and look at the promises. And we remember them. Caleb, he remembers them. And he goes on to say, Caleb is a wonderful model for the proposition that is a faithful life, one that persevered through every trial and hardship, is rewarded with blessings. Even in our old age, we're talking about these seasons, even in old age. And as we look there, and that is when we look and we see the scriptures and our promise. And here's the promise. And sometimes we read it and we say it and we just flash right through it, and they say, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, according to his purpose." And we look at that promise, and we remember the promise. When struggling with change, is confident to know that God is manipulating the situation for good. Because this is true, it makes sense to stop the resistance and go with the flow. We stop the resistance and go with the flow. God is working it for his good, for his purpose. And I find it sometime, and I think you probably find it sometime, that, man, when we're going through and God is working it, God is working it out. And sometimes we are sitting and we resist it. Sometimes we come back and I'm not surrendered anymore. I jump in and see, can I handle this? Like, God needs some help. And then mess it up and come back and ask God for help. And then mess it up and ask God for help. Somebody says, I'm not guilty of that. Well, you know, maybe you're not, but I am. I'm guilty of it. And then we quote the scripture. And then look at the promise. And it's true. And we look at this truth. And then come and try to resist instead of going with the flow. And the scripture tells us that the just live by faith and not by sight. Live by faith, living by faith, no matter what the situation is, as we transition in these different seasons in our lives, we operate in faith, believing and trusting God, no matter, because each season brings its own problems. Jesus let us know that. He told us not to worry. He told us not to worry. That, you know, because each day got its own problems. Because we transition, we're constantly in a state of transition. We're transitioning from one stage to the next one, as we go through these seasons of life. Look into eternity. Look into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, eternal life, and that's what we keep as we look at the big picture, as we operate on the horizontal plane dealing with the transition on the day-to-day life, vertical plane, we look to Jesus on the vertical, and we stand at the foot of the cross, and we keep that in mind. Once we can keep that in mind, then what? We embrace the challenges. We can embrace the challenges once we keep this in mind. We can be like Caleb. Caleb said, "Hold it! I'm looking at the promises, all the promises that he made to Moses, and I'm operating in faith, and I'm operating in faith, and he's going to keep his promises." Here I am, 85 years old. And I remember the promises that he made when I was 45 years old. I'm standing on the promises. The question is, can we stand on the promises? Can we trust them wholeheartedly? Can we operate in faith? Because when it comes to the struggle, the just lives by faith, not by sight. And somebody said, well, things are falling apart. Yes, things are falling apart. But we still trust him. Things are going real good, and we still trust him. There's joy and there's pain. And then there's growth. As we grow, this walk and this growth, this maturity, this process can have some pain. There are pain and growth. People say they have growing pain. Yeah, growing pains. And sometimes we come to the challenge. And sometimes we'll be in the challenge and it'd be so, so hard and so tough. And God is what? He's shaping us. He's using us. He's having us in the test. And I don't like being in the test. You might like being in the test. Sometimes I don't like being in the test. Because I'll be sitting there wondering, am I going to pass the test? Keep in mind that God's not going to tempt me. But James said he put us in the test. He attests me. He put me in the test. We know how the tests operate. Remember when we were when Jesus feed the thousands, the 4,000? The 5,000, so the 5,000, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he put them in the test. What happened? They come back with some type of reasoning. They try to reason their way out of it. Logical reasoning. Now, we don't have enough money for this. We can feed only a few, and somebody come on and say, well, you know, the little boy that got some fish and some bread, and they tried to logical reasoning, but that's not going to be enough. But instead of saying, I'm in the test, say, oh, Jesus just put us in the test. So we try to reason it out right quick. And throughout Scripture, we'll find them trying to reason things out. And Jesus will look upon their heart and say, what's going on here? Because he looks up on the heart. So when he put us in the test, then what are we going to do? Are we going to sit and try to use logical reasoning and think our way out of it and use an intellect? But yet and still, he said, we're in the test. We stay there. We're in the test. I'm going to trust you. You know, I said once before, Ezekiel said, God, you know, can these bones live? He said, God, you know, you know all things. And that was his answer. Now, he could have came back and tried to give a reason behind and everything else. He could have done like the disciples, and they come up and they're in the test, and they try to reason it out. They could have done just like I do sometimes when I try to reason it out. Now, sometimes the way you do it, when you try to reason it out, instead of saying, God, you know, I'm trusting you. I'm going through this season in life. I'm going through this life's transition. I'm trusting you on this. I'm trusting you on this. Because right down below Romans 8:28, we got something else that Paul tells us there. And watch it real closely because we quote it too. I'm going through life transition. And then I take a look at 8:28. And he tells us, he let us know that all things working together. We'll keep on this. Keep in mind that on this side of heaven, we may never understand how all things can work together for good for children of God. Not on this side of heaven. Sometimes we try to understand it. But we know that's a promise. And we be like Caleb and we stand on the promise. Now he said, he told us this. And then what happens here? We have to keep in mind that though all things we experience are in themselves pleasant or helpful, some of them are very painful. And we're promised that God uses everything for our benefit. God uses everything for our benefit. First of all, let's clear this one up. He uses everything for our benefit. Now, that's how God operates. He uses everything. He used I like this movie, Clint Eastwood, The Good, Bad, and the Ugly. He used all of it. He used the good, he used the bad, he used the ugly. He used it all for our benefit. That's why we can look at, that's how, when we look at Romans 8:28, we have to look at that. God uses all of it for our benefit. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So therefore, we must have faith that he will turn our failures and hardship into opportunities for spiritual growth. For spiritual growth, for this transition. For this life's transition, this season, for spiritual growth and maturity as we mature, and we must keep that in mind. That all this that's going on is for our benefit. Sometimes I want to bail out, look around, and see if I packed a chute. If I had a chute, I'd jump out. Sometimes people say, "No, I don't. You know, I don't want to bail out." We look for a way to bail out because when we started trying to work it out ourselves, we're looking for a way to bail out. Now, if I can bail out, then I can get away from the situation. when Paul is on his way to Rome, and the Bible tells us that he's caught in a perfect storm. A perfect storm. And we remember the perfect storm. We saw the movie, The Perfect Storm. And then a few months ago, we saw the perfect storm come up the East Coast and go up through New York. That was a perfect storm. You have people talking about this, people, they kept talking about this storm. It was a perfect storm. That storm had everything in it. It had hurricane. It had tornadoes. It had snow. And for every storm you can think of, a perfect storm have all those storms that are built into it. The snow was coming back from out of Canada. Hurricane coming in out of the Caribbeans, and then the hurricane's coming, and there's tornadoes in it, and there's wind. It was a perfect storm. Paul is calling a perfect storm. And Acts of the Apostles in chapter 28, you'll see it going on. He's in a going through this transition. This is a man who's gone through many transitions, many trials, many tests. Paul said that what happened was what? People wanted to bail out. He told them, trust God, stay in the boat. Now, sometimes we want to bail because, you know, he said they grabbed the rowboat and they were going to kill all the men and they were going to get the rowboat. Now, can you imagine? I'm in a big old ship and I'm getting a rowboat in a perfect storm. Because the ship is going to sink. Well, what do you think will happen to the rowboat? So Paul tells them no. So he said, what did they start doing? He said he broke the bread. He prayed to God. Because he's already been real sure that nobody's going to be, no life's going to be lost. God promised. He stands on the promise. Give thanks to God. And start doing what? He started lightening the load. The Bible says he started throwing the tacks over. They threw all the equipment over the side. Lightening the load. They cut the rowboats loose. Lightening the load. But they trust in God. And they're going to trust God because he's standing on the promise. No matter what's going on in this storm, it's the perfect storm. And no matter what's happening in this storm, I'm going to bring you through. No matter what it looked like. Can you imagine the perfect storm? And they're in there. The Bible said it was a perfect storm. And they're in there and they lighten the load. So what happened to the ship? Well, somebody said that the ship ran aground. It ran aground and broke into pieces. It broke into pieces. But the Bible tells me that they swam ashore on what? Pieces of the ship. So when they swam ashore on pieces of the ship, they swam ashore, they were still on the ship, even if it was in pieces. They never got off of it. God kept his promise. And I think when we're going through life's transitions and we're going through things and we're going through all of the things that we could face it, good, bad, joy, James tells us to persevere. He tells us to count it all joy. And then Paul comes and let us know, he let us know also that we must have faith. And as we go through season and life's transition, that God will turn our failures and hardships into opportunities for spiritual growth. God is turning them in for spiritual growth. And the next time when we're going through, let's keep in mind that God's doing something to grow us, to strengthen us. He's strengthening us. He gives us strength. This problem we go through, the next time he strengthens us. We've gone through the problem. If we go through it, then he strengthens us. He gives us strength. And he grows us spiritually so that we can stand and we can say, hold it. We can look and reflect just like Caleb did, just like Paul did. And we can reflect. God keeps his promises. God told Paul, you're going to go to Rome. Paul said, I'm going to Rome. perfect storm or not, we're going to Rome. You know, I'm gonna take this gospel to Rome. This gospel, we're gonna take it all the way to Rome. Agabus had Paul and took Paul belt, tied his arm, and said, "This is what they're gonna do to you, Paul." He didn't waver. Know that they were gonna do it to him. But if you read his the thing that he had gone through, and we look at all the things that had happened to him. And we are stopping wonder when we're going through trials and tribulation, and we're transitioning for seasons, and we end seasons and all, and we're going through this transition. Paul said, been beaten with rods, been stoned, been left for dead. Somebody said, well, wow, all things working together? Yeah. All of the hardship, all of the troubles that he was going through was working together for good. Let's look over our lives sometime. As we look over our lives sometime, we look at the season in our lives, we'll see periods in our lives where there was so much hardship, but God was shaping us, getting us ready for this day. And I think sometime when we look back at our lives, we'll see it. We look back at it. Now, there are some people that probably say, well, you know, I can look back and everything was pretty good. And I'm quite sure that some people come from some families, and they said they had no struggles and there was no hardships. And I find it hard to believe, because we all have struggles and hardship. I might have a little bit more money, might live in a better house, but then still, there are some people have come up through all kinds of hardships and trials and tribulation and traumas and all kinds of things. And when you look back at their life, how God has shaped them and used them, and all those things that you were going through. And those seasons of life, and that season of life, all those things you've gone through, that transition of life, it was for God's purpose. He was working it out for good. And we have to get, and sometimes we look at it, we say, you know, that was real hard. Sometimes I share with you about growing up, and poverty, and growing up and without, and then as I look back sometime, and I look back at my life. My mother died when I was a young boy. Live basically with me and my other brothers and sisters, which was about the same age. 13, 14, 15 years old, 11, 12, 13, 14, living in a house and living in a neighborhood. And living in a neighborhood in a house, father's not there. He's absent, but yet and still he's around. But yet and still, as we stay there and the community is taking care and stuff like that, it wasn't a time when everybody come in, a small town where everybody come in and they pitch in. Nobody's, DSS is not around, and the government and the law and everything else. But then still, it's just that if you look back at your life and you say, wow, look what God brought you from. Because you're going through trials, you're going through hardship. It's not safe. Oh, it's not safe. It's not secure. You always hear me talk about the basic needs. Basic needs is what? First of all, food, clothes, and shelter. Jesus tells us not to worry about that. And sometimes, you know, I say to myself, boy, in this day and age, after going through all of, education, training, college, universities, military, and then you find yourself sometimes worrying. And I look back and I say, man, I can think what Paul said. Paul sitting in a Philippian jail, and he's in a 12x12. He said, I've learned to be content. And I look back in my life, I said, what happened to contentment? Can you imagine that? Learn to be content. Living in obscurity, living in poverty, living in obscurity was content. Then God started giving you more and more and more, and expecting more as he give you more gifts. Giving me more gifts, more training, more education. Then all of a sudden you find yourself like, oh, I got to hold on to something. Growing up in poverty and content. I laugh about it. I tell my sister about it sometimes. We laugh about it. I said, you know what? I said, you know, there was something about growing up on that time. Jesus, maybe everybody was poor. I don't know whether it was everybody poor, but the soul was content. We didn't have nothing, but yet still everybody was, you know what, you know? And if you look at the season of life and transitioning through life and going through as you transition, I think the more he gives you, the more you try to hold on to. Because I find myself at that time more content. I mean, living in obscurity, content. And Paul said, I learned to be content in all situations. And that's a learning process. I learned to be content. He tells Timothy, be content. And these situations, Timothy is young, he's transitioning, and he tells him very clearly, be content. Young Timothy is transitioning. Watch the young Timothy as we study him in First Timothy. Paul speaking to him during this transitional phase that he's in. He's young, he's timid, and he tells him to be content. And I have to stop and reflect on that, because when I look back at life and I look at life and I say to myself, man, you're more content. You took things a little different. I don't know. He's like, you know, you're more content. Had less. Then had, you know, food, clothes, and shelter. Jesus said, don't worry about it, because he's going to feed you. He did that. And then he tells, and let me know not to be anxious. And we look at the promises, and he did that. Trust him, he did that. But I think sometimes we transition and go through life's transition, and then all of a sudden you find yourself looking for more safety and more security. Now, think about it. 13, 14, 15 years old, living in a house, not safe, not secure. Not safe, not secure. Not safe, not secure. But then you get to a point in your life and you think you're looking for safety and security, safety and security. And at some point, hey, that was not an issue. Learn to be content. God will provide. God will protect. And watch the attitude. God will provide. God will protect. God watches over us. He'll supply our needs. He'll supply our needs. I'm going to give you a story now. My brother Herman and I was about 14, 15 years old, and I think we were sitting one day, and my father was somewhere out of town, maybe a couple hundred miles down the road somewhere. I was supposed to be working, hadn't seen him in months. And what happened was we were sitting there, and I think it was a storm coming up or something like that. It was raining, and there was, what did we have? We had a bag of noodles. And that's about it, all to eat. And all of a sudden, this is not in East Texas. All of a sudden, this chicken ran across the yard. This chicken ran across the yard. Herman picked up a rock, threw the rock, hit the chicken. I don't know who chicken it belonged to. And he hit the chicken. Chicken flipped over. All of a sudden, he jumped, and Herman picked the chicken up, go inside. He's cleaning the chicken in the house. It must be stealing or something here. He's cleaning the chicken in the house. And I said to Herman, he's about 14 years old. About 15 years old. And I said to Herman, I said, Herman, that's Miss that look like Miss Nancy chicken. Herman looked at me and told me, be quiet. He's a sinner, boy. He's the God sent us that chicken. I looked at him real funny. I had to, because the thing about it was the chicken ran out in the rain. The chicken was in the rain running in the circles. And this is the truth. Chicken is running around and around in circles in the rain. And you know chickens don't come riding in the rain, running around in the rain. If you ever grew up in the country, on a farm or something, chicken don't come out in the rain. And Herman said, God sent us that chicken. We had chicken noodles that day. But the thing about it is that we believed, and the belief was God provide. 14, 15, 16 years old, God provide. And he did. All things working together for the good. And he did. And that is the type of faith. That's the type of faith that is going on in our life. And it's by his grace and his mercy. Watch this now. Grace and mercy. And I always say that God give grace to the just as well as the unjust. He'll give grace to those that are saved as well as the unsaved. Because somebody say, y'all are saved. No. He give grace, and he takes care, and he protect. And Romans 2:4 that I mentioned to you last time when we, in our studies, is this: as we look at Romans 2:4, let's keep it in mind that we talked about repentance, and we're speaking about repentance in Romans 2:4. I read it until you hear it, and I'll read it again today. As I turn there, and it say, Paul writing, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Let us know that God, kindness and patience, that would lead us to repent, and that's what lead us to repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Even when we are not saved, his kindness, and his patience and tolerance lead us to repentance. He takes care of us. Even when we're dead in our trespasses, he took care of us. And as we're going through life's transition, we said earlier, as we're going through the life's transition, and he reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And Romans 5:8, I'm sorry. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I say these things because sometimes when we look at Romans 8:28, so we start looking at that, we have to look at God is working all together for our benefits, for our good, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But here it is again, I have to remind you, because I can't leave you there, because I have to remind you that when it comes to repentance, that passage of scripture that I just read to you in Romans 2:4, Paul, he reminds us that salvation is God's work from start to finish. Even our repentance demonstrates his spirit is at work in our heart. The Lord is so good that he blessed the people who reject him in order to lead them to repentance. People that reject God, God blesses them and leads them to repentance. And so Paul's to us not to judge. He says, you were just like them. Unsaved, just like them. And that's why I say be careful when we come to restoration. We think that, hey, God restores us, that we continue to live the same old life, do the same old things. And God blesses the people who reject him in order to lead them to repentance. Why? Because it is the nature of God to love people even when they do not love him back. We repent because of the goodness of God, not because of our worthlessness. We have to keep that in mind, that we repent because of the goodness of God. We look back over our lives, and we look over our lives, the season in our lives, the transition in our lives, that God moving us towards repentance out of his love and his kindness and his patience and his tolerance. And we look back, and he moves us to that point. God is good. Move us to that point to be become like the Philippian jailer and say, I yield, what must I do to be saved? The seasons of our life, if we look back at the season, and I gave you an example of a season earlier when I said when I was younger, as you look at the season in your life, you'll see transition, as we go through transition after transition. And sometimes we're in those places, and God is taking care of us. We're there, and he's taking care of us. And some of us can say, I can witness and be a witness of it and say, I can see it clearly. Or some people say, well, you know, I have to go back and search for it. As he grows us spiritually, as he has us on that path, that spiritual path and the natural path and the spiritual path, and when it all comes together, it works together for the good. And it's for our benefit. Because Paul continued to write, and he looked at us in transition, and he let us know that God loves us. And he let us know that even though you're going through trials and tribulation, that he loves us and he cares for us. He loves us and he cares for us. And as we look into the scriptures, he tells us that God, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can separate us from his love. Not nothing. And that we have the victory in Christ Jesus. We have the victory. Our victory is in Christ. And so he let us, and so when he comes and he comes into verse 31 of Romans, he said, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us? And he goes on to say, "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How would he not also with him freely give us all things?" And that is a promise. And we stand on God's promises. Two promises that we see there. He didn't spare his own son. And if God is for us, who is against us? And so we have to look at, although people may be against us, causing us troubles and pain and sorrow, nothing can ultimately triumph over us when we are believers. God wins, and we are guaranteed to share in his victory. We have a guarantee to share in his victory. It's guaranteed to share in his victory. In Romans 8:31, Paul let us know, as we transition through these different seasons in our lives, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. With tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or perils, or sword, just as it is written, for your sake, we are put to death all day long. We are considered sheep as slaughter. But in all things, we are more than conquerors. The American Standard said we're overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors. And then he goes on to say, I'm persuaded, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as we transition to this season of life, we must keep that in mind. Nothing can separate us, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We are hidden in him. We are hidden. The scripture said that we are hidden in Christ Jesus, so nothing can separate us. So once we keep this in mind as we go through, we can rest on this. We can rest on the promises. Don't have to challenge God and ask him about the promises, because he's going to keep his promise. We must be faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. He keeps his promises. He's faithful. He's just. He keeps his promises. He is the sustainer of life. He keeps his promises. And we thank God for that. So as we go through season of life, our third step is perseverance. Perseverance. James tells us that, count it all joy, that we hang in there, though in difficult circumstances. Not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope, as we look in Romans 5, 3, and 4. And we thank God for this. We thank God for opening our eyes that we're looking at as we've gone through a season of change in our lives, season of life. And as we look at this transition, God is in control. And we thank God, and we give him honor, we give him glory this day. This Reverend Frank Dorsey in the present ministry, world evangelist, my pastor, Reverend Doris Dorsey, we thank you for joining in with us. God bless.